Thank you very much. It's a blessing for me to be back, and particularly that Betty is able to be with me. The last time I was here was some time ago, and Brian Roberts, Colonel Roberts, who's on the staff, insisted that he roll me up front. I'm willing to do that, except that I prefer to sit back here and say, give your attention to the text on the screen. But when I got dressed this morning, I put on a tie that I wanted you to see. And one of the reasons is it's probably 60 years old. I still like it, but I don't wear it very often. So I wore it this morning for all of you to see if I sat up front. And now I didn't. So I am very disappointed.
I'll roll you.
No, I'm not going to be rolled up. I'm going to stay back. No. I don't want to be rolled up.
He has to see your tie. Well,
let's leave this here.
We'll leave that here.
Okay, put that there. Oh, boy. Well, now I'm using time that I should be teaching.
Go ahead. We're wireless.
I want to call your attention to the Gospel of John, chapter 8, and we're only going to look at two verses, and we looked at them 6 weeks ago. There are 30 verses that basically deal with whether Jesus has witnessed to himself. It's one thing for God the Father to witness to him, but if Jesus was witnessing to himself, so the opposition said, it couldn't be valid. Well, who could possibly witness to Jesus? This is something they couldn't capture. I mean, how do you witness to God? It's God who witnesses to himself, and in Jesus he witnessed to himself. So Jesus, the whole chapter is devoted to that. But I want to go back to the beginning. It's Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Now here's this familiar I am. Sometimes it's translated, I am he. Wrong translation. I am is all that it says, and that's all it needs to say. And back in Exodus, the third chapter, the 14th verse, God uses the Hebrew to simply say, I am. What more can you say? That God exists? That's the meaning of it. And when it was translated by the Hebrew people into Greek, 200 years or more before Jesus, the translation in Greek was ego, a me. Ego, I, a me, am. Now Jesus in John's Gospel uses this again and again, and we'll come back to it if the Lord is willing. But this morning it is, I am the light of the world again. I talked about it 4 weeks ago, and actually it says that if you follow me, you will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Now, the importance of the light of life in darkness. We don't realize we're in the darkness, not in every aspect of our lives, but in many of them. And we will not walk in the light unless we are following the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the point. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. And the last time I was here, I said, no, I was in college. I was a senior. I had dated a young lady for 2 years. I thought it was a long-standing relationship. And I was sitting in the First Methodist Church of Westminster, Maryland. And Dr. Enzer, who later became president of Western Maryland, preached a sermon on Jeremiah. I don't even know the text, but I know that as I sat there, I started weeping because I heard the Holy Spirit say to me, break off your relationship of 2 years. There was nothing wrong with the young lady, as far as I know. I thought that we would be together for some time. But I had to break that relationship, and it was very difficult. And a few weeks after I broke it, I remembered that Betty Little was now a freshman at Western Maryland, and I phoned her and asked her, the only possible date was she could only get out between 10 and 11 and we'd go for a walk. So I called her and asked her if she would go for a walk. And she said yes. I don't think I went for a walk with anybody else after that. All through my remaining senior year. And of course, I went on to Princeton. I was already accepted at Princeton Theological to get a master's degree and then to work on my PhD. And I don't know why I was accepted in advance, but I was. So I went to Princeton to work on my master's, which was not 1 year. The Master of Divinity was a 3-year program. And so I went through that program, received my Master of Divinity. Betty and I were married in 1948, and I was called to a church in Philadelphia. Betty didn't really want to be a pastor's wife. And I said, no, I'm not going to accept that call to a church. I'm going to study for my doctorate full time. And I was also appointed at what is called a teaching fellow. Boy, was that important. There was one for each major department, so there were only about 4 or 5 of us. And as a teaching fellow in theology and in ethics, theological ethics, I made up exams, I marked exams in term papers, and then handed them to the professor. And I taught once a week with the classes that were coming up as to whether or not they understood what they had been studying and hearing for the last week. So I was a teaching fellow, which I loved. I loved to teach, and I thought I was going to do it the rest of my life. And the professors persuaded me to accept the call to a small church in Philadelphia, in Germantown at the time. And it was an amazing little church. It was a very, very wonderful experience. And then Betty said, they loved us into being the pastor and his wife. So she overcame this major objection that her father and her grandfather and grandmother and grandmother were pastors' wives. So she was third generation. Her daughter became fourth, and we've had fifth generation of pastors' wives. But my point was that at that thing, I was going to study to be a doctor of theology or Christian ethics, which is quite different than other ethics. And the professor said, well, the experience will be good for you. And instead of taking 2 years to prepare for your exams, take 3. And continue to be the teaching fellow for 3 years rather than 2. Now, of course, it was a paid position, so we could get through Princeton's program. And as a teaching fellow in theology, I thought I was on my way to teaching in theology the rest of my life. And then the call came to the First United Presbyterian Church of Pittsburgh. It wasn't one of the fellow pastors in Philadelphia said, I hope that church does not break your heart. I preached there last August and there were 15 people in the congregation. The church seated 500. I accepted that call because it was in the intellectual cultural center of Pittsburgh. It's still there. It was surrounded by the medical school, the dental schools, the pharmacy schools, the University of Pittsburgh was across the street. And I wanted to, once again, be in the academic atmosphere as a pastor. I was there for 7 years. I'm telling you this because it's an illustration of walking in the darkness when Jesus is the eye of light. And the only way I know to interpret it is in terms of my personal experience. So the only experiences I ever had were very personal. So please excuse that. I did all kinds of things. I was a chaplain to a high school student that was very wealthy if you went to it, private school. And Marilyn White, Andrew's mother, was a member of my first student body. And she still is broadcasting that fact. And we're now in our 60s and 70s and 80s and 90s. In any case, it took me a long while. It took me 3 years to pass my exams. The exams were five exams, 5 days, 6 hours a day in various aspects of theology and ethics. Apparently, I passed. There were no grades given. You either passed or failed. That was it. And I could write a thesis. But I had gone on to Pittsburgh, the first United Presbyterian Church in which this Penn pastor found 15 people there on a Sunday morning in August. Well, I had a little bit more than that to start with. But within a few years, the church was filled with 500 people. We even had the whole Pittsburgh Pirates baseball team and a coach come to services because we were only a block or two away from the home field. But in any case, it was going well. And about 1957, I was called by the president of what was Chatham University, a Presbyterian-founded school, a beautiful campus inside the city of Pittsburgh, now stronger than ever. But he said to me, the dean of the chapel is on a leave of absence. Would you consider preaching on Thursday at our required chapel? Now, they had two required chapels, one on Tuesday that was secular and one on Thursday that was Christian. And the students were required to go to one of the two. And half of Chatham College was now Jewish students. I thought that was a wonderful challenge. And so I started preaching in the chapel on Thursday morning, and we started to fill up the chapel, and no one went to the secular service. It was an interesting experience. Then the president called me in and said, would you consider teaching a course in Bible? And so I chose purposely the book of Job, which most people don't understand, believe it or not. And then at the 1958-59, I was called in and said, the chaplain, the speaker of the chapel is not going to return. Would you consider being the pastor of the chapel? And wow, I said to him something that will shock you, I think. It should, if you know the politics. I said, I would be very interested. By this time, I had my Doctor of Theology degree, the PhD from Princeton. And he said, well, there's no problem there. And actually, I almost fell out of the chair because I thought you started as assistant and worked your way up. And so I was going to be given a full professorship and be the dean of the chapel of Chatham College. And I could teach as many courses or as few courses I wanted to teach on the Bible because I was really head of the religious department. I was 34 years old. And I went home with a great big smile on my face. We began to be buying our own home. I said to Betty, we don't have to move. I've been offered this wonderful job position, and I've moved from pastor to academic. I'm going to be a preacher at the university. I'm going to be a teacher at the university. Now, most of you have never heard of Chatham, I guess, but it is a very, very wealthy, well-attended university in the heart of Pittsburgh with a beautiful campus, with a Gothic church chapel. And it was being filled every Thursday morning for their required service. And so it was kind of an accommodation. And Betty was very happy that we were going to go academic, not just in the church, but in the university. And I was really quite convinced it was a great opportunity. And the next Sunday, after I preached in the church, the First United Presbyterian Church, who did not know that I was going to resign, I was shaking hands with people at the door, which was my practice, and a group came out and said, "We would like to see you if we can meet with you in your study after church." I didn't know who they were. I said, "Fine, I'm going back to the study." And it was a committee of about a dozen people from the St. Giles Presbyterian Church in Richmond. And they came back and said, "We've been looking for the successor to our founding pastor who has Parkinson's disease. And we've been looking for 2 years. And we think that you're the person we really want there." And I said, I smiled and said, "I thank you. I'm actually planning on leaving the pastorate and accepting a position at Chatham University." And they said, "But we want you to visit us." And I said, "Well, it's just a waste of your money. I've already decided to do this." And by the way, this was prior to Thanksgiving in the year 1959. It's quite clear in my mind, by the way. Only a few things are clear in my mind. And they said, "It doesn't matter if you've made that decision, we still would like you to visit with us, and don't worry about our paying the price of it. We'll do it. You just come down." And I can't do that. I really can't do that. And I, going home from the First United Presbyterian Church in Pittsburgh, I told Betty about it, and she certainly agreed with me. And I had the contract for the teaching position for the dean of the chapel in my pocket. I had the contract. I was ready to sign it and turn it in. The salary was adequate, about twice as much as I was making as a pastor, but not what it is today, by the way. I don't understand salaries today, frankly. But in any case, I have made a decision. I'm going to teach. I'm going to be a professor. I'm going to be the dean of the chapel. I'm going to teach what courses I want to teach. I'm going to be the Christian teacher in that congregation of students, half of whom are Jewish and who are attending my classes. There were a lot of them that attended the course on Job. And when I got finished, I said, "You realize that none of the people in Job have the answer to the problem. The answer only comes in Jesus in the New Testament." And they all said, "Yes, we know they don't have the answer." So in any case, there I was. "Will you not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life?" Well, the leaders in St. Giles kept phoning. They came up during the week. They rang our doorbell. We didn't even know how they found our house. And they said, "Just come and visit us." So finally, Betty and I said, "Okay," and it was around Thanksgiving, and we went down, and we were treated like visiting royalty, and we met about 50 couples at various meetings. I have trouble remembering names, do you? Well, on the way home, I said to Betty, "You know, it's strange. I remember the names of all those people that we've met." And she said, "So do I." They were just terrific. The church was terrific. It had a, it was a whole block of at least four buildings, by the way, some of which needed some updating. But in any case, it was a, they had practically a campus there in the middle of Richmond. It's still there. It seated 600 people, but it didn't have 600 in the congregation. Anyway, we went back, and these people kept visiting us, kept calling us. And it was after Christmas, and we went to another pastor's home for a friend who was had a Christmas party, and I received a phone call there. You're wanted on the phone. And one of the members of the committee at St. Giles had found out where we were and put in a phone call and said, we still want you to come. And by the way, I think you have overlooked the teaching importance of the pastor. In other words, you didn't have to be in a university to be a teacher. And I don't know whether you've noticed that. How many of you have noticed over the last few years that I don't have to be in a university to be a teacher? Have any of you caught on to that? In any case, what is the light of life? The light of life is the Holy Spirit. If you are following Jesus, you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, but you can still be walking in darkness in various phases of your life. What is your darkness? What is your darkness? Or do you have the light of life, the Holy Spirit within you? I'm not talking about being filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm not talking about the spiritual gifts. I'm talking about you wouldn't believe in Jesus unless you were indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Now you know who Jesus is. Now you know what he's done for you. But you can still be walking in areas of darkness. And one night I went home after a day's work as a pastor. And I sat down with Betty and started to cry again. The cry was, we've got to go to St. Giles. I can't be an academic. I can't be the dean of the chapel and the professor of religious studies or whatever it is. And she was crying too. No, we can't. And I had to go back and see the president of Chatham University and hand him the contract I couldn't sign. I was no longer walking in the darkness. I believed I wanted to be a teacher. I believe I wanted to be a university professor. I wanted to be the dean of the chapel. And I had to turn my back on it. Was that the right decision? Well, I could tell you about that, but there isn't time. If I have another opportunity in a week or two, I'm going to come to another decision. St. Giles was accepted. St. Giles, by the way, was the first time a Presbyterian church in the United States named itself St. Giles after the cathedral in Edinburgh where John Knox preached and brought the Reformation to the British Islands. That's why it is called St. Giles Presbyterian Church. There are others around, but they're not the first one in the United States. The one in Richmond is the first one, was the first one. Any case, I left it and went to Richmond, to St. Giles Presbyterian Church. I didn't want to be a pastor. Betty didn't want to be a pastor's wife. But I can tell you something. When we started walking in the light in this area, we knew that it was the Lord who had called me not to be a professor, But when I was 17 years old, I want you as my pastor. That's what I heard from the Lord Jesus. And I became again in the third and only other church I ever served until I came here. I'm a pastor. I'm not a professor. And I haven't forgotten the importance of teaching as well as preaching. Now, the point I'm asking is, we're in the darkness. And my question to you this morning is, what is your darkness? Not complete, not total, because you know Jesus. But is there an area in your life where you're still walking in the darkness? And the only solution is, as a follower of Jesus, you have the light of life. And he will illumine into brilliance that area for you. Have you experienced that? If not, you will. You will. He is faithful. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, I failed to pray when I began. We trust that you're with us because we know you've promised to be. And we trust that your Spirit is indwelling us. And if we know who Jesus is, if we're following Jesus, we will walk in the light instead of the darkness. In another area in our life as we grow in spiritual maturity. And Lord, we thank you for what has happened and what is going to happen. In the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, Amen.